Amen.
Praise the Lord. Be dismissed to Sunday school. And all you lucky ones, stay here.
Look at Matthew chapter 20. You may remember, back in December, I started a series on the unknown God. That is, that the God revealed in the Bible is in many ways unknown to people. They don't know what he's like. And the reason why they don't know what he's like is because they don't spend enough time in the Bible. And even if people do spend time in the Bible, sometimes they read it the way they want to read it, rather than letting it speak for itself. So that God becomes an imaginary creature in people's minds, and they imagine him this way or that way. You remember when Paul was in Athens by himself waiting for his co-workers, and he got downtown and he started noticing all these altars and these monuments, and he saw one to the unknown God, and he says, look, I'm going to tell you who this God is. And he preached to them Jesus. And now we are also tasked with the same thing. We have got to tell people how God is. And it doesn't do any good to make God more appealing to people. We just got to tell them the truth. This is the way God says he is. So if God says there's a hell and he's going to be judgmental, well, then God's judgmental and there's a hell. And that might be hard to convince people of, or even to make people think of you as a reasonable person if you believe it. And there's many other doctrines like that. However, you don't have the right to explain God in any other way than the way he reveals himself. Not even to make your church more palatable, more acceptable, more nice. Not even to make your own ministry more successful. That is our job, to tell people what God says about himself. So we dealt with the jealousy of God, and we dealt with the faithfulness of God. Both of those are a little bit strange thoughts in people's minds about God, and yet they're clearly revealed in the Bible about God. Now I want to deal with the fairness of God. Now look at Matthew chapter 20. The fairness of God, or what some people would say the unfairness of God. I only say the fairness of God because God himself says he's fair. Not in those words, but I'll show you. Matthew 20, look at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. All right, I think you understand that, right? You get it. And which of you here thinks that if you were in that situation, you would not have murmured the goodman of the house? I am very impressed by Jesus's anecdotes. He's got some examples that just knock it home. I wish I could have half that gift, just maybe a third of that gift, be able to just point to a story that would just really explain something better than just using words. And I don't have that gift. I wish I did, but man, Jesus had it. Look at the perfection. Now notice what he says. He was trying to explain, because he said it many times, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Things are going to be turned on their head someday. People who are right now got it all good, it's all going to be turned upside down. And people will say, well, that's not fair. It's just not fair. And some people nowadays will say, well, what's happening right now is not fair. And then when Jesus says, well, it's all going to be turned over someday, that doesn't satisfy people. They're not happy that right now it's not fair, but someday it's going to be all evened out. Right? But isn't God in some sense saying, I'm going to even it all out. It's all going to be fair. Someday it's all going to be made right. Someday it's all going to be cleared up. Someday everybody's going to say, you know, I did. That was right. That was correct. But right now, it's not fair. Now I want you to notice a couple of things about this passage here, because this one is classic, and it is such a beautiful illustration of the way we judge God in His actions. And not maybe just us, but we as humans. I'm talking about assorted infidels will accuse God of being unfair. And they will say that he's unfair because of hell. He's unfair because of birth. He's unfair because of wealth distribution. He's unfair because of, looks and height. And there's a lot of ways we can say God is unfair. And yet Jesus has given us an example, trying to show you that your judgment of fairness really depends upon your point of view. And I want you to notice here a couple of things. First of all, I want you to notice what the goodman of the house is focusing on. Look at verse 4. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. So what's he focusing on? Right. What's right? I'll do the right thing. Look at verse 7. Go ye also in the vineyard, whatsoever is right. All right. Look at verse 13. He answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. So he's focusing on right and wrong. Now look at verse 15. Is it not lawful? So now he's focusing on lawful and unlawful. A little bit later, is thine eye evil because I am good? He's focusing on good and evil. Look at the focus of the goodman of the house. Right, wrong, lawful, unlawful, good, and evil. You're focused on that. And if you do, now you have to admit, he makes a really good point here. If you focus on right and wrong, good and evil, lawful and unlawful, what wrong did the goodman of the house do? Amen. Absolutely no wrong. Perfectly right. Now I want you to notice what these workers focused on. Pretty interesting. Look at verse 12. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal. Right. Now, what are these complainers focusing on? It's not equal. But I want you to stop and think about it. What they were really complaining about is that it was equal. It was equal. They all got the same amount. So it was equal, right? Isn't that wealth redistribution, sort of? Sure is. God gave everybody the same amount, or the goodman of the house gave everybody the same amount, and they complained because it was equal. Now, that's a change, because nowadays people complain because it's not equal. So a lot depends upon your point of view and your focus, right? It also depends on what your criteria for judgment is. If you're judging what's right and wrong, well, then there's no complaint against the goodman of the house. If you're judging, what is equal or what is not equal, then it's a different criteria for judgment, and you might come away saying it's not fair. But now let's all just be honest here. All of us, when we hear this story, we can sympathize with these workers that worked all day long, and somebody else comes at the last second and gets the same thing, and you notice the goodman of the house told the steward, make sure you pay the ones that worked all day last. Now, what's fair about that? The guy worked all day, he gets paid last? You gotta wait. You wait in line till these ones that only worked an hour, they get their money. And when they got their money, they got their penny, their daily wage, and they're going out there and they're all happy. Look, I got a whole day's wage. The guy was just a good guy. And I'm sure they were happy. They weren't complaining. But those other guys are looking saying, oh man, this is going to work out. He's giving them a penny and they only worked an hour. I wonder what we're going to get. We hit the jackpot, man. We're going to get good. And they get a penny and then they complain. Now, wouldn't you also, come on, let's be honest. This is a very good example of us thinking that's really not fair. And seriously, it's not fair. That's really not fair. It's not fair for some people to get an extra special blessing and you just get the normal old stuff. It's amazing how kids know what's fair and what's not fair, and they're not even, you know, college educated. But they know what's fair and unfair. Just try giving some of them a lollipop and others a $100 bill. All right. That seems very interesting. The truth is, though, this focus on equality is narrow-minded, narrowly focused on one little aspect of the whole transaction, and it's also rooted in envy. Who can deny that the reason why these people complained about the penny that they agreed to work for, they saw those other people get better, and they were envious of what they did, what they had, and so... Now, the goodman of the house is saying, I did the right thing. I did a good thing. And you're right. I made everybody equal, and that's not fair. Now, this is interesting because most of the time, fairness is considered equal. Equal treatment. Consider it. Modern sense of fairness is equality, normally. That's what they're talking about. Fairness. I mean, when was the last time you heard a politician talk about rich people paying their fair share? We want them to pay their fair share. But what they really want is for them to pay more. Now, I haven't voted for any of those kind of politicians, but if you do, you know, don't take it too hard. I'm actually in agreement with the idea that if you're rich, you ought to pay a little more. Uh-oh. I didn't get one amen on that. But you know, I don't really care. I don't care if you agree with me or not. I believe in the progressive income tax. I just believe in it. And I think all these idiots talking about fair tax, well, I've already told you what I thought about them. They're idiots. I think the progressive income tax is wonderful. It's a tremendous thing. Everybody pays the same amount of money on the same amount of income. But the more income you get, you pay a bigger share of that, the bigger income. That, to me, is a stroke of genius. I don't know who came up with it, but kudos. More power to them. I like it. And so, even though I haven't voted for people who believe in wealth redistribution or anything like that, and I do understand the complaint that, you know, what do you mean their fair share? What are you talking about? They're already paying a whole lot more. So we understand why talking about a fair share is just talk. It's just words. You narrowly focus something and say, this is fair and this is not fair. But if you broaden your mind a little bit, you'd say, well, now, wait a minute. That's not fair. Take, for example, this idea of democracy. Our founding fathers, God bless them. Most of them didn't believe in our God, but God bless them. They believed in the principle of one person, one vote. Actually, they didn't say that. They said one man, one vote. That probably offends some people. And they were not including women, just to let you know that. Anyway. But they had the principle, one person, one vote. That's fair, right? Doesn't that seem fair? So, an 18-year-old gets the same vote as a 60-year-old. Does that seem fair? Not to me. I think a 60-year-old ought to have a whole lot more say. You see what I'm saying? So if you narrow your focus to one little aspect of a situation, you'll say, well, that's not fair. But if you broaden it a little bit, you'll say, well, yeah, actually, that is fair. So someone can say, that's not fair, and the other person can say, it sure is fair, and they both have a good point. I hear truth is like a cockle burr. Every angle has a point. You might actually remember that saying. I don't know. That's what I hear. You know... Everybody's got a point. Everybody's got an argument. Everybody's got a point of view that seems legitimate. The real problem is seeing it from somebody else's point of view. Looking at it from the other side. And if you are a reasonable person, you could also say if you're a fair person, you'll see it from the other side. Right? You look at it from the other side. It's really hard. I mean, listen, I watch these documentaries on history, whatever, on the History Channel or whatever these channels are. And I've seen several recently that are so biased, so partial in their way of seeing things. I saw one on some Indian war. There was an Indian war, and it made out European settlers as the most evil thing that ever came across the landscape of humanity. These people were just evil, evil, evil. And those Indians, they were extremely noble and selfless and kind and good-hearted. And I got to thinking, that really is just not the way it is. I realize there's a lot of evil in Europeans, but there's probably a little bit of evil in Indians too. And there might be a few decent Europeans that think, big, great thoughts and lots of character and all that. There might even be some Indians that way. It's not a fair analysis if you just take one side. You gotta see both sides. And if you're objective and you're looking at both sides, then we can call you fair. And if you come up with a judgment that is objective and impartial, then we'll say that was fair. Now, is God fair? Isn't he the only person in the whole wide world that can see all sides? Even our side, because he became a man and suffered what we suffer, he can see our side. Now, he probably could have seen it without coming and becoming a man, but he gave us absolutely no excuse to not believe it, that he's fair, because he came and he did what we did. And so if he says, hey, you can do this, well, he did it, so you can. He says, I'm telling you, you can. I'm expecting this out of you, you can do it. Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, what is Jesus saying? I'm doing it. You can too. You get the Holy Spirit, it'll help you. You can do it. You can live a whole lot better than you are, I can tell you that. So, the idea is fairness. Now, first of all, we want to deal with what it means to be fair, and then a little bit later I'm going to talk about whether or not fairness is the appropriate objective. Often the modern sense of fairness is equality or equal treatment. One of the other things that English lawgivers way back in the day decided was that everybody has to be under the same law. Seems right, right? Kings, nobles, slaves, serfs, indentured servants, all of them are subject to the same law. That was a big advance in government. Huge advance. Why? Well, because if we're under different laws, that's not fair. It's just not fair. And every time you see a situation where two different groups of people are under different laws, I guarantee you there's some unfairness there. Something wrong. Like those Jim Crow laws. Huh? Unfair. You group of people, you're under these laws. You group of people, you're under these other laws. That ain't right. Everybody knows it. We can all see it. Even the people who were writing those laws knew it wasn't fair. They knew it wasn't right. All right? One man, one vote. We've already talked about that. It does not make sense to me to say one man, one vote. If you've got some people who are proven to have character and do the right thing, and they only get one vote, and somebody who's got a horrible character or has no common sense whatsoever, or so young has no experience, why should they get the same amount of vote? And what has happened is we're all ruled by teenagers. Our government is run by teenagers. Or people too young to know what they're doing. Anyway. Equal pay for equal work. You heard that? Equal pay for equal work. Seems fair. That's what seems equal. Equal, equal. Yeah, we gotta have equal pay for equal work. Equal income, rich must pay their fair share. Yeah, okay. Equal, equal outcomes. Law, there's a lot of laws in our government that are intended to force equal outcomes. Turns out that's really not terribly fair. The latest one is this big one called the Federal Promise, what's it called? Program. Federal Promise Program. You heard about that? It's big in the news right now because of that kid that shot up all those kids in Florida in the school. He was a recipient of that Federal Promise Program. That's where the federal government doesn't arrest certain people, won't arrest them, even though they know they've done something wrong. Even for felonies, they won't arrest them because they want them to have a better shot at becoming good members of society. And this kid was let off and was never arrested, had no arrest record, even though he had committed things and they knew it, and he was on that federal promise program, and now they're having a big issue. You'll hear the politicians this election season, they're going to be talking about, we're going to abolish the federal promise program. They're going to tell you that. Why? Well, because that ain't fair. I can tell you it's not fair. Affirmative action was to try to produce equal outcomes, and you know, might be the most noble thing in the whole wide world. But then here's a person who wants to get into a college and can't. Why? Even though he's got much better grades and much better academics than anybody else that got in there, he can't do it because their quota's full and they got the certain number of people. They had to have certain number of blacks, certain number of Hispanics, certain number of women, certain number. And so the person that's truly qualified can't get in. Now, I know, I understand, they're trying to correct something that's been done wrong in the past. However, you look at it carefully, that's not fair. It's simply not fair. So what does it mean to be fair? We include also the idea of reasonable. When we say fair, you're fair-minded, you're reasonable. But this idea of equality, and this is the way we find it in the Bible, it mentions it that way. The equality is behind what we now know as women's liberation. Back in the day, it was the emancipation of women. And of course, within reason, that's commendable. Within reason. That wasn't a joke. I don't know what you're talking about. The fanatical version of that is a right to abortion.
Yeah. Right.
Because if a woman can get pregnant, well, then that's not equal. Because the man, he doesn't have that problem. I mean, a man can fornicate and he's okay. But a woman, no, that's going to ruin her career. So they got to have a right to abort, right? They got to make them evil. They make them equal. They got to have that right. It also includes making women equal in all the kinds of different jobs, police, firefighters, combat soldiers, everything like that. And, you don't see the problem with that? Really? Yeah. Latchkey children. Why? Because women don't want to lose their equality in the workplace and in their career and whatever. You ever stop to think that there might be something more important than equality? All right. Oxford English Dictionary, 1933. Fairness of conduct, free from bias, fraud, or injustice, equitable, legitimate, not taking undue advantage, disposed to concede a reasonable claim, fairness of conditions, affording an equal chance of success. Merriam-Webster Online, marked by impartiality and honesty, free from self-interest, prejudice, or favoritism. He's a very fair person to do business with, conforming with established rules, consonant with merit or importance. Synonyms, fair, just, equitable, impartial, unbiased, etc., etc. Dictionary.com. Fair, impartial, disinterested, unprejudiced, lack of bias in opinions, judgments, implies the treating of all sides alike, justly and equitably, a fair compromise. I think we all agree. Sometimes the dictionaries get it right. Now, is fairness the appropriate objective? Is equality the appropriate objective? When is fairness not the appropriate objective? Consider the concept of righteousness and justice. Justice is quite often not fair. That is, it's not equal in a lot of ways. There's so many things that don't come out fair. But if you're trying to, if you're focusing on justice, fairness has to take a second place. It cannot be the first thing. Because if you deal with fairness, you want everybody to have the same outcome, then somebody who did something terribly wrong will not get punished appropriately. That's what happened with this federal promise program. Somebody who should have had a record didn't. Yeah? Justice was more important than fairness, as far as I'm concerned. How about function? I've used this example many times. You got two hands. There ain't nothing fair. These are basically the same. They're very, very similar. Hard to tell them apart. But this hand gets a beating. Gets a real beating. And this hand has all the plush jobs. Has all the important jobs. And this hand has to hold the nail. This one holds the hammer. It's really not fair. Is there anything fair about the way I treat my two hands? Not fair at all. But it works. Every time I need to hold a nail, I use my left hand. Every time. Well, I guess there are some exceptions when I hold my right hand, but that is really not very functional. If I hold the nail in my right hand and use my left hand with a hammer, it does not work nearly as well. And so I'm not even interested in fairness. I never think of my hand and say, oh, it's time for you to have some more of the fun. I never do that. I always think I want something done. I've only got a certain amount of time to do it. Left hand, hold the nail. And if the left hand were given to complain, it would say, that's not fair. That's not fair. All right? Function. Stop and think about it. How does a marriage function? By equality? You bunch of chickens. You're not willing to say it. Equality does not make a marriage work.
Amen.
So you men that have these little straps so that you can breastfeed your babies, you're full of it. You're just full of beans. That's ridiculous. For a marriage to function where you have children and they're raised in a great environment, whatever, you're not going to get it equal. Things are not going to be equal. Just any woman knows this. Any woman knows that the man is still sleeping in bed while the woman is up there taking care of the kid. We all know it. And I know, you know, we got some very generous-minded men nowadays who are in touch with their feminine side, and they're trying their best to get women, you know, to help them out because it's just not fair, and they're wanting to be fair and whatever, but that doesn't necessarily work as well.
Right.
And if your objective is to get something to work, everybody's going to have to do what they're good at.
That's true.
You just got to do what you're good at. Amen. And I'm good at sleeping. Right? Okay. Anyway. How about need? Need sometimes is more important than fairness. Sometimes you've got to do something. It's not fair. No, it's not fair, but something needs to get done. And so you have to say, okay, I'm putting need over fairness right now. Need is more important. We got something to get done. We got to get it done. Let's get this done. And somebody says, well, it's not fair. Who cares? Who brought that up? Fairness has nothing to do with it. Get it done. I've had to deal with children in that way. Say, pick up those things. I didn't do that. I said, pick them up. That's got to be done. But daddy, it was somebody else. No, get it done. I don't care who did it. Right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. How about value? Some things have more value than others. Not people. I'm not talking about people. All people have value. But some people do have more valuable jobs than others. And they get treated special. And I think that's only right. I think somebody who has more responsibility ought to have a little bit more deference. They ought to get a little bit special. I think there ought to be some privilege to being president. I do not begrudge him having a whole jet airplane to fly him around everywhere. That does not bother me at all. I think he ought to. And I think he ought to have all kinds of fighter jets all around him. And wherever he walks, I think people ought to open the door for him. I really do. And not because of this president. I don't even like this president. But whatever, I think he's a president, and I think a general ought to be able to get his way. And I think somebody ought to get him some coffee when he wants coffee. Same way with the boss. You got a boss, and the boss wants coffee? Get him some coffee. Why? His job is more valuable than your job. All right. I do believe we're on the same page. So let's turn the page. All right. Now let's talk about God's unfairness. Look at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book that is just going overboard to explain unfairness. It is not, I mean, if you read it, you'll see this is just not fair. What it's talking about is not fair. Look at chapter 2 and verse 21. I'm going to hit a few real quickly. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. Is that fair? Somebody worked hard, did everything right, was wise, paid attention, learned from his mistakes, got a whole bunch done, accumulated some wealth, got some things done, then he died, and who took over? His idiot kid. Never worked at anything, never got it done, never accomplished anything, and he dissipates and it's all gone. Nothing fair about that. No, there ain't nothing fair about that. Look at verse, chapter 7, verse 13. It says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In what way has God made stuff crooked? You see, we can easily point out how God is not so interested in fairness. God is not always interested in fairness. He's got other things that he's interested in. Now look at verse 15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. That fair? No, it's not fair. All right, look at 8:14. 8:14 says, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Yeah, it is vanity. That's terrible. When a righteous man gets as if he were wicked. And hey, anybody deny that that ever happens? Happens all the time. We're talking about a very common occurrence in our daily life. We see someone doing the right thing and gets the bad end of the stick because, you know, somebody else that did the wrong thing winds up ahead. Happens in traffic all the time. Yeah, you know. You know, I got a problem with traffic. 9:11. I returned and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift. Now, what is fair about that? The race is not to the swift. Have you ever noticed that not always the person that should have won the race wins, or the team that should have won the game won? No. Bad. You ever heard of a bad call? A bad call in football or a bad call in basketball? Yeah. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Well, that's fair. They all get a bunch of chance happening to them. They're all rolling the dice, and who knows what's going to happen. But it ain't fair. It is fair, and it ain't fair. Everybody knows that ain't fair. Look at chapter 9 and verse 2. All things come alike to all. That's fair. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. One event. What's that event? Death. They all die. Now, what is fair about that? Shouldn't people who live righteously and do good and all that, shouldn't they live a lot longer and be a lot happier? But it doesn't always happen that way. Now, that, who are you going to blame, by the way, on that? Who made it that way? God decided that. He just said, you know, I ain't worried about fair. So it's easy for us to look and say, God is not fair. And there's so many aspects of life for us to look at that and say, God is not fair. God is not terribly worried about equality. Now, you know, when he talks about right and wrong and the big picture, you say, well, surely God is interested in equality. Sure, he is interested in all of us. Doesn't he? Isn't he fair? Obviously, he has to be fair. And yet, when you look at it carefully, you look at the actual outcomes, it ain't fair. Nothing's fair about this life. How many times have you seen it? Just go to another country and look at their lives. I've told a story about a guy that was in our church in Guatemala, and he finally got a job. He was looking for a job. He needed a job. He had a baby. He had a woman, had a wife, and a baby, and he wanted to get a job, and he got a job. He got a job as a bus driver. And the bus driver drove 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, with never a day off. And if he missed a day, he'd lose his job. And he worked for a dollar a day. And he could never come back to our meetings. He was still a part of our church, but he never showed up. He was never in our church. Because he was working all the time. And guess what? He was happy to have gotten that job. He was very pleased that he had that job. There was a lot of other people who would have gotten that job instead of him. Would have rather had the job. But no, he got it. He thought himself very lucky. But I look at it and say, what is fair about that? What is fair about that, you 40-hour-a-weekers? Nothing fair about that. Wealth. Health. Gender. Ain't nothing equal about gender. Intelligence. Bless your hearts. Heritage. Heritage. Something you got that you didn't earn, it just given to you, just handed to you on a silver platter, just plop, there you are. Good parents, good grandparents, huh? Freedom. What? Why are you born in a free place? Why aren't you born in China? Or North Korea? Opportunity. Opportunity doesn't knock on everybody's door the same way. Some people get lots of great opportunities and other people just struggle with hardly nothing. Yeah? How about the gospel? What about the gospel? You think those people that never heard the gospel had chosen not to hear it? Now, there are some people who have chosen not to hear it. Don't get me wrong. Some people have chosen to ignore it and diminish it and whatever. But there's a lot of people out there that never chose. They didn't choose not to hear it. And they're probably just as likely to believe as you are, which is not very. All right. Some of the accusations of unfairness to God, the death penalty under Moses. Moses' law has a lot of death penalties. And I've heard the assorted infidels accuse God of horrible, horrible, horrible. God is a horrible person for imposing the death penalty for cases of adultery or Sabbath breaking or homosexuality or cursing parents or stubborn disobedience in children or false prophecy or consulting mediums. Those are all death penalty sins in the laws of Moses. I'm not making that up. It's in there. Read it. How about people accusing God of unfairness because of slavery? Because the Bible talks about bond service. And there's a bunch of modern versions that don't call it bond service or servitude, and they call it slavery. That's a bad translation, folks. Slavery has a modern connotation of American-style chattel slavery, which was stealing people and forcing them and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren to work forever for nothing. That's not what's found in the Bible, or it is actually a couple of places, and it's called slavery in the Bible even then, and it is strongly condemned. And the Bible even pronounces the death penalty on people who steal people. So American slavery was condemned by God in no uncertain terms, but they will accuse God of being unfair because of bond service. Or servitude, or that some people are servants and other people are free. And who can deny that? This is God. He's the one who actually endorsed it in Moses' law. He said, slaves this way, servants this way, masters this way, masters can do this, servants can do this, and what have you. And then somebody will say, well, that ain't fair. That ain't right. God's not fair. Yeah. Like God's not terribly interested in fair. At least not in that small, narrow focus. Racism? Accuse God of racism. He made us all, by the way. He made us all. But he did tell the Jews not to intermarry with other people. So, that's just evil. That's just wrong. Right? Well, that's what they accuse him of. By the way, Moses married another person. Somebody from a different... There are a lot of examples where God did not condemn them for that. So, people are not always condemning God appropriately. Oh my goodness, I'm out of time. Well, election hell, gender roles, etc. Especially gender roles. They say, no, it's not right. Gender roles, that's horrible. That's evil. Gender roles, God puts, gender roles says that the woman should guide the house. Oh, horrible. Horrible. All right. I'm running out of time here, but let me just point out a couple of things. His unfairness is actually unproven. And the reason why is because evidence is lacking. There are things you do not know.
That's right.
First of all, there's a lot of things about those days that you do not know. And it's very possible that bond service was a tremendous boon, a tremendous blessing in that time, and other things as well. And Job himself said, God himself says to Job, wilt thou disannul my judgment? Are you going to say that I don't know what I'm doing? Really? You know, you should realize there's some things you do not know. And Romans 9, chapter 20 says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Have you ever complained to God about that's not fair, the way you did this, you made me this way, whatever, how is it this way? There's a lot of people complaining about that. They were born female and they want to be male. Or they're born male and they want to be female. And now it's illegal in Canada not to, you know, subscribe to that. So if somebody was male and now they're female, you're not allowed to call them a he or a him. You go to jail for it. Canada, don't you love it? Anyway, another thing you ought to consider is that his unfairness is often, and by faith we can say always, mercy. Amen. He quite often points out his unfairness is mercy. For example, he says in Psalm 103:10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God's reasons are not petty. When we are unfair, obviously our reasons are not noble. But when God is unfair, you might ought to hold yourself, your judgment back and say, God probably has a pretty good reason. Doesn't he say in Matthew chapter 5 that he sends rain on the just and on the unjust? But that's a complaint that people have against God also, that he's too fair. Huh? All right, we'll take this up next week.